Morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to have you as part of the service. And what we're going to do this morning, gotta get a little more light up here. What we're going to do this morning is we are going to take a kind of an overview or a summary of our six-week series on death and the afterlife. And what happens when a person dies? Where do they go? And I'm going to try to, next 20, 30 minutes, try to wrap it into one little flowing message so that you can follow the whole panorama of what takes place. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity. Pray, Lord, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth. Direct us in our understanding and enlighten us, that you would help me to explain your word clearly and accurately, and in doing so, Lord, that your will and purpose would be done in the hearts and minds of every person here. So, Lord, we give you this time and this service and ask that you use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think it's a little bit of light up here on my books, please. The first place you got to begin with on mankind to understand what's the situation with death and the afterlife and what all we deal with is, who is man? What is man? How was man created? What was his purpose in creation? And what you got to understand is that mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1 will address this subject. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now what we have there is you see that man's primary essence, if you will, is immaterial. You know, man is a spiritual being, all of mankind. Man's spirit is housed in a physical body, okay? The body that you possess is simply a physical tent, the Bible refers to it. It's a temporary dwelling place so that you can exist here on earth. God says that he put man here, look at verse 28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." What God does in an infinite realm, mankind was put on earth to do in a finite manner. He was to rule, have dominion, have authority, perfect fellowship with God, interacted with God, walked with God in the garden, and God and man were compatible. And then what happened is that man sinned. He disobeyed what God said. But God had warned man. God warned man, and God said, in the day that you eat the fruit off that tree, you're going to die. And man ate the fruit, and man died. And the way he died was God separated his fellowship from him. He put him out of the garden. And it's in that right there that you gain a definition of what death is. Death is not annihilation or a ceasing to exist. Death is a separation. When man died spiritually in relationship with God, instead of walking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden, he was cast out of the garden, and a cherubim was put at the entrance of the garden with a flaming sword to keep man from coming back in there. So man was spiritually dead or separated from God. That ultimately leads up to physical death. And what physical death is when the immaterial part of man separates from the physical part. When your spirit or my spirit leaves the body, my body falls to the ground and is dead. And there are a multitude of people that move onto the scene. Paramedics likely come, then the funeral home people come, and they paint you up and dress you up, put you in a box, wheel you out front. People come into the service, and they walk down and look at you and say, my, he doesn't look like he looked when I knew him. No kidding, he's dead, okay? Dead people do not look like living people. No matter how good they try to fix them up, they don't, okay? You know why? Because that's not the person. That body is just what they were housed in. That person's spirit is gone on, and if they're a believer, that spirit, that person is in the presence of the Lord. If they're an unbeliever, that person is in Hades, separated from God and awaiting judgment. The Old Testament referred to that place, or the place of the afterlife, if you will, as Sheol, okay? Sometimes translated the grave. But what the translators in the Bible did is they took that word when they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek. They have a book called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint, they translated that word Sheol to Hades. And what it means is it is a place or a compartment where man is kept until the day of judgment. And as you go through the Bible, Revelation, or as God reveals his word, progresses in nature. And we get to Luke 16, and we see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus goes into death, and the rich man goes into death. The rich man is an unbeliever. Lazarus is a believer. And so it shows us a little bit about what happens in the afterlife when someone died at that time. What they did was the unbeliever went into Hades, and the believer went to what was called Abraham's bosom. And it says, in Hades, he lifted his eyes up in torment. And he knew his plight. He knew his destiny. And he's told that you can't leave that place. You can't go in to where Abraham's bosom is. You can't go back to the earth. You're stuck right where you are. And you are being tormented. And you are being judged. And then Lazarus was in a good place. And then as the New Testament unfolds even further, in that very book of Luke, seven chapters later, in the 23rd chapter of Luke, Jesus is on a cross with a thief. And the thief believes, and Jesus says, verily today you will be with me in paradise. So we see that what happens then is the unbeliever goes to Hades, and the believer goes into paradise because Jesus has paid the debt for sin on the cross. The believer goes into paradise with the Lord. And Paul put it like this. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, to be standing face to face with God because of what Christ has done. So the plight of the believer in death is that the believer dies and his spirit, his immaterial part, his eternal nature leaves that body, goes in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, referring to his own death in Luke 9:31, said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, I would rather depart from this earth and be with the Lord. 2 Timothy 4, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. So the view of the believer is I depart from my physical abode, this body, and I go into my eternal presence with the Lord. Paul said in that book of 2 Corinthians, you can turn to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. He makes it very clear to us. He says, to be absent from the body, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, this physical body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And that present with the Lord means you'll be face to face with the Lord. How does a man who is sinful come into the presence of the Lord like that? My goodness. The way it happens for the believer is that Christ pays the debt for our sin. He wipes out our sin debt. He takes my sin upon himself and he dies as my substitute. He dies in my place on the cross. So my sin is paid for. The one thing that can separate me from God, he takes to himself. And as a believer, I believe that he did that. But see, that puts me in a neutral standing. Because nothing can come into the presence of God unless it is as righteous as God, as holy as God, or it'll be consumed. So what God does through his grace is he transfers to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I go into the presence of God as righteous as God, without my sin, and I'm absent from the body, and I go right in face to face with my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens to the believer. He leaves this earth, and he goes into the presence of God. The Bible refers to man as departing in that state. And then what happens is, when I enter into that eternal realm, people always want to know, are we going to know people there? Are we going to know who is there and who is a part of there? Your knowledge will not decrease when you get to heaven. The Bible speaks, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, now we know in part, now we understand in part, but then we will know in full. We will know as we are known, meaning God has perfect knowledge of us. Therefore, when we get to heaven in our glorified state, we will have perfect knowledge of heaven. I think the Bible is pretty clear, because Old Testament even talked about people dying and being gathered to their own. And then you have in the New Testament, you have the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John are with the Lord, and Moses and Elijah are brought there in a glorified state. Peter, James, and John never met Moses and Elijah, know exactly who they are. So they have a complete knowledge. Jesus just giving them a picture of heaven. But what is this heaven going to be like? Where is this heaven that is spoken of in the Bible? John chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I told you that word mansions literally means dwelling places. Not mansions like a house or a building or something. Simply a dwelling place. And it says, in my Father's house. Where is the Father's house? The Father's house, don't think of house in the concept of a building. Think of house in a concept of where he stays. And the Bible is very clear. He is our heavenly Father. Or as it says in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. So heaven is the dwelling place of God, or the home of God. And when the believer dies, Jesus says, there are many places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in our society today, that is a very intolerant statement right there. You mean to tell me Jesus is the only way? Jesus is the only source of truth and only life? Well, that's what he said. And he said, no one will come to the Father except through him. There's only one way to approach God, a holy and a righteous God, and that is through the death of a holy and righteous sacrifice. It's the only means. Man is so acquainted and familiar with sin, he belittles sin and looks at sin as something insignificant. But sin took the life of God's Son. Sin brought his death. Sin has brought all the terror and horror and sorrow and sadness that mankind deals with. You tell me sin is minor. You think of the tears that have been shed on this earth since the beginning of mankind. The loneliness, the sadness, the suffering that people have gone through as a result of sinful people. They see death. There's sexual predators. There's evil on every corner. And people live that in their life every day. And man wants to act like sin is insignificant or minor. Sin has wreaked the hearts and wrecked the lives of every person that has come on the earth. Every person on the earth has had sorrow and sadness as a result of sin. They've tasted it. Bitter taste in their mouth. And Christ took that sin upon himself and paid that debt in full. What a glorious Savior to take that penalty out of the way and to swing the doorway open so that mankind can come into the presence of God. Sinful, evil man. But where is heaven? Pastor, where is that place? Jesus referred to it as paradise. Paul equated paradise with the third heaven. It is the place where God dwells. And when we die on this earth, we will enter that place. And it is a place where we'll have full knowledge. We'll have feelings, pleasure. We will eat. There is a marriage supper there. But most of all, we will worship the Lord, is what the book of the Revelation says. So the believer looks forward to that. But when we get to heaven, we'll be human beings roaming around in the presence of God. Man doesn't become an angel. Angels are a separate created order of beings. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11 says that believers will sit in judgment upon angels. So mankind will sit in an exalted position above the angels and be co-sharers in the kingdom with the Father because of what the Son has done on their behalf. Folks, we have something to look forward to if we know the Lord. The sad side of the picture is, what about that unbeliever in Hades? Well, the Bible says that unbeliever in Hades one day will be brought forth from Hades and brought before the great white throne. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in the 10th verse and following, and it says that he will suffer in a place called hell. Jesus spoke of hell, and he used the word Gehenna, and he made a take off of the Hinnom Valley right on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And people knew that place as a place where a fire that never was quenched, even during the rains, and where the worms on the rotted corpses never died. And Jesus used that terrible, horrible description to describe what hell was like. He said, it is a place where the flame is never extinguished, where the worm never dies. The worm continues to gnaw, he says. He says, this is a place of torment. The book of the Revelation 14:10 says the smoke of their torment ascended forever. It is a place of total suffering and sorrow for everyone that goes there. Sadness and separation. And people say, well, how can a loving God send man who is just here for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, how can he send him to a place to suffer for all eternity? Because man does not understand in the justice of God and the justice of God and how it equates with man. Even our own laws here on earth, when man does something against man, if he brings about death, our own legal system, run by corrupt, sinful human beings, says that man must give a life for a life. And so when man sins against an eternal God, he must give his eternal being to that God, because it's the same thing. Here on earth, physical equals physical in relationship to God. Spiritual equals spiritual. And God is an eternal spirit and man is an eternal spirit. Therefore, that eternal spirit must pay a death equitable to the crime committed. And so man suffers. But man comes up with ideas. Man comes up with fantasies in his mind to try to deny the existence of this place of torment. And man says, surely, surely, that place would come to an end and man would get out of there. But see, man is created eternal, and there is no end to an eternal spirit. So man cannot be annihilated. Man does not cease to exist. Man goes on forever. And so what does man do? Man comes up with his fancy ideas on how to deny the existence of God or suppress the reality of God. But yet he can't hide this. Man all over the world, I don't care where they are, God has witnessed through the creation to mankind that he is both alive and he is powerful. And the Bible says that his spirit witnesses to the heart of man. He says, I've sent my Holy Spirit in the world to convict the world of sin. So man has both an external witness and an internal witness. But man defiantly screams out against God and creates fanciful ideas to negate the reality and the judgment that awaits him. Man tries to deny it. He laughs about a God like that. He belittles the existence of God. But no matter how much he tries to push God out of his mind, through creation and internal revelation, God invades his world on a daily basis. And man fights and fights and fights. But folks, I'm here to tell you, one day that table is going to be wiped clean. And every man is going to stand there and they will give an account of their life. They laugh, belittle, push it aside, magnify the physical, magnify the material, and find 1,001 reasons why they can justify what they do in disobedience to God. That's the depravity of mankind. That's what we're acquainted with. You deal with it on a daily basis. You deal with it with neighbors, co-workers, family, friends. It's easy to find a reason and a justification for not doing what God has called us to do. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. But one day, God's going to wipe the table clean. So what does man do? He comes up with ideas like universalism. Everyone's going to end up in heaven. Everyone's going to be there. But folks, if that was the case and everyone was there, and this is an idea of man, see, man would turn heaven into hell. That's what he would do. Man will mess up anything if he gets his hands on it. He will destroy it. Because man is an evil and sinful being. So if universalism doesn't work, man comes up with annihilation. But man is an eternal being. He can't be annihilated. So he tries reincarnation, transmigration of the soul. He says man will come back as something else over and over again. And God, who is in heaven, laughs and mocks man for his foolishness. There are no ghosts. There is no evil or family ghost coming back to the earth. Once man dies, he's separated from the physical realm. Once you leave this earth, you will come no more. You will be either in Hades awaiting your judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, that burns forever, or you will be in the presence of the Lord to experience heaven for all eternity. And believers given an account of what they did with their life. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with what God has given you? God has given you a treasure, and that is eternal life, and that is his spirit to indwell you. Are you using this life that God's given you to glorify God, or are you using it to revert back into the things that your heart valued before you knew the Lord? Think about it. Think about what you're doing with this life, because folks, one day death will come visit us, and when death comes, it's all over. It's over with. And every person will taste death. And yet most people don't want to deal with the subject. Most people want to push it aside. But God's perfect plan lays it out. And God's perfect plan is that when I die and my spirit leaves my body, I'm a believer. And I will go on immediately in the presence of the Lord, face to face with the Lord. And the Bible makes it very clear, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. I will give an account on what I've done with my life since I come to faith in Christ. Whether it be good or bad. How faithful have I been as a believer in my life? But that's a far better state. That's a far better state than the unbeliever. Because when the unbeliever dies, there is no hope. There is no second chance. There is no other opportunity other than to be cast into Hades, suffer in Hades and pulled out of that and be judged, and then cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. A sad lot. Two paths in life. Two roads that man can travel. Two destinies. But man still laughs and scoffs and belittles that as something that doesn't exist. But yet he can't deny the witness of God through creation, and he can't deny the witness of God in his heart. I've said it numerous times. If people really didn't believe in the existence of God and the afterlife, they wouldn't fight against it so bad. What they're fighting against is their own conscience and their own witness. Yes, I'll be the first to admit we don't understand all there is to it. But at least you know this much. You know it's real. And every man knows that it's real. And that's what God's glorious plan is. But see, God's glorious plan is that he sent his son. And that when you put your faith in his son, you are going to be delivered from the judgment to come. Because his son came and paid the price for man. And see, that's what the Bible is. The Bible begins in the garden. First three chapters, man falls into sin. And then you've got all this stuff in the Bible, and you get to the last two, and God's got man back in a garden again. It's a perfect love story. How God takes mankind from a perfect place through this valley and this death and everything and brings him back into a glorious relationship with him again to go for all eternity. Where are you going? Where are you going when you leave this life here? Will you leave this life the day you die? And will you go into Hades, await your judgment in hell? Or will you leave this body and as you die, as that believer dies, you never lose a conscious reality of God because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So as you leave this physical realm, the spiritual realm is much like a sunrise and it becomes brighter the further you enter into it. And you get a greater revelation and a greater understanding of God and his presence. And you go into his presence, be reunited with other believers. And be united with God for all eternity. What a blessing God has for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? What a glorious blessing. Death is not something for the believer to fear. Death is merely God's carriage to bring him to himself. And so the believer can embrace that and rejoice in that because he's going to the one that loved him more than anyone else in the world. Folks, don't let the chattering voices of the world and the deniers and the unbelievers and the people that hate the Lord and hate his word and hate everything about him. Oh, they've got the upper hand now. And if you believe with them and if you agree with them, you're accepted in the club. If not, you're a fool. You're laughed at, you're mocked, you're ridiculed. But folks, one day all that's going to be over. And man will face the stark reality that no imagination of his mind can get rid of. And that's the reality of an eternal God that he isn't accountable to. Man boldly shakes his fist and talks his trash. But folks, I've been by the bed of a lot of unbelievers. And there's nothing but humble tears and sorrow. When that time comes. And I don't care how cocky and arrogant they are. Think about that. Think about that and the reality of it. But that's what death is, and that's what happens when we die, the moment you die. But the issue is this, where are you going to be the moment you die? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace, for your love. We thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord, in this life. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for eternal life. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. And Father, my prayer is if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that they would come to know you today and embrace you as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray this, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.